is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Thank you, Karen. So Luke begins chapter 15 with this interchange between the Pharisees. And text tells us that now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so Jesus told a parable. Luke actually says, "And then Jesus told this parable." But as we look at it, we see that there are three parables. There's three stories packaged together to make a single point. It's a story of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. If you have been following along in your Bible, you'd turn to Luke 15 and you'd see headings for those individual stories: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But note that Jesus starts his story by saying there was a man who had two sons. The story isn't about one lost son, it's about two. We have a tendency to focus on the first and to ignore the second. The story is not about just about a wayward son who returns home and is welcomed by his father. But it's also about a father's relentless, wasteful love that endures insult and embarrassment and humiliation from both of his sons. It's about the father's extravagant grace. In the parable of the two sons, the wild, wayward, immoral younger brother represents the tax collectors and the sinners, who are captivated by Jesus and spends most of their time with him. But the story itself is directed at the Pharisees, who are represented by the dutiful, obedient older brother. The Pharisees, now, they get a bum rap, but they're good people. They're sincere in their devotion, and they want to see God deliver Israel from the Romans and to establish his kingdom. And their approach is obedience. If we maintain the right holiness and morality, God will come and deliver us. There's plenty of good Pharisees in the scriptures, in the New Testament, Nicodemus and John chapter 3 being one of them. But we tend to focus not on them, but on the younger brother who squanders the father's blessings and extravagant, wild living. The Pharisees are committed to keeping and obeying the law and the oral traditions down to the finest details, but like the older brother, they too are alienated from their father. The story is really about the father's indiscriminate love. With empty pockets and an empty belly, the younger son comes to his senses. In a moment, he wakes up and he turns to go home. When the father sees him, he comes in, he runs down the road and he embraces him and welcomes him. And there's no fuss, no wait till I get you in the house or you're going to pay for this. There's none of that. But rather, the father is moved by a longing and love that causes him to gather up his robe, reach down between his legs, pull it up between, and tuck it into his belt, and run down the road, making a fool of himself in front of the whole community. It's an extravagant love. It's reckless. It's unrestraint. And the father lets his joy and celebration be known. The older brother, he's aggravated at the father's lack of holding the younger brother accountable. his lack of justice. And so he distanced himself from his father and refuses to participate in the party. Now, as the oldest, firstborn, he had some responsibilities at that party. He would have been, his role would have been to, as that more of a head waiter who would be hosting the father's guest in the father's honor. And his refusal to go in would have been an insult to both the father and the father's guests. It's a public communal insult by the older brother who refused to go in. But again, rather than disciplining and rebuking the older brother, the father goes out and he pleads with him. Come in. Your brother was lost and now is found. In the way the father relates to both the younger and the older son, he is bucking cultural norms and expectations of how to deal with rebellious children. The father is willing, he willingly bears the insult and the humiliation. His love looks foolish, it's reckless, it's indiscriminate for both of his sons. The father is the father's extravagant love that prompts him to leap off the porch and go to his wayward son. It's the same extravagant love that prompts him to leave his guests and go out into the dark and plead with his older son. Now, like the older brother is a lot, and the younger brother are a lot alike. They both want what the father has to offer, but they don't want the father himself. Like his younger brother, the older brother wants what the father's blessings, his goat and his goods, but he doesn't really want a relationship with his father. And here in his response, he does distance himself both from his father, what his father desires, i.e. his younger brother. He won't even refer to him as his brother, but he says, this son of yours. These two brothers represent the most common approaches to God. One is the approach of irreligion, defining morality and life as the way we see fit. And the other is the approach of religion, of trying to use our good deeds and our works to get God's favor and to earn his love. The older brother's approach to religion is a little more subtle, a little trickier to discern, in some ways perhaps more deadly. The father welcomes the younger brother in and reinstates him into the family with all rights, honors, privileges, etc., etc. And the older brother is not really into this. He's not going to have it. He's ripping mad. He says, all these years I have slaved for you, and I have never disobeyed you. And yet you have never even given me a chewy old goat to celebrate with my friends. This son of yours wastes everything, and you give him more. Notice the older brother's response. All these years, I have slaved for you, and you never. Now, we understand that obedience has a proper role and place in our relationship with God, but not obedience for the wrong reasons. The older brother is slavishly obedient, not out of love for the father, not out of delight for what the father delights in, but because he wanted the father's goods. He's looking for a return on his investment. Otherwise, doesn't see a reason to be good. It is at best a contractual relationship, like showing up for work in the morning. You agree to show up work tomorrow and do fulfill your responsibilities, and at the end of the week, you get a paycheck. It's contractual. At worst, it's an attempt to manipulate God or negotiate with God. Hey, I thought if I was faithful, then blank. You fill in the blank. I thought if I was faithful, I would have a good job. I thought if I was faithful, my kids would stay off drugs. I thought if I was faithful, I'd be more successful. I thought if I was faithful, my life wouldn't be so darn hard. Or the flip side of that, when life's not going so well, or as well as you hope or anticipated, you're frustrated and angry with God. This son of yours. Or when you experience hardship, your life doesn't turn out or your prayers aren't being answered, you become angry and bitter with yourself, thinking that I must have done something wrong. I haven't been faithful enough. I need to pray harder. I need to go to church more. And if God is saying that to you, it's probably true. You should go to church more. But don't fall into older brother religion, okay? I digress here anyways. We think we haven't lived up to, we've done something wrong. It's not uncommon for people to come to me and explain a life situation that's less than desirable, and they say something to the effect, God must be punishing me. That's an older brother religion. That's the idea that if I get this right, then God's going to owe me something. Our morality becomes a tool for negotiating with God and controlling our life. And that kind of religion contradicts a faithfulness that is born out of love. No, the older brother has no misdeeds to repent of. He's been obedient in everything, and the father doesn't say that's not true. His need is not to confess the things that he's done wrong, but the right things that he's done for the wrong reason. It's tricky, subtle. There's a mythical story to kind of illustrate this point. It's told about Jesus and the disciples. And one day he gathers them together and he says, I want you to follow me, but before we do that, I'd like you to pick up a stone for me and then come with me. So they all do, and Peter goes over and he picks up this little stone and he puts it in his pocket. And you know it's mythical because Peter didn't have any pockets, right? But anyways, so Peter's got this stone in his pocket, and they travel, follow Jesus for quite a while, and then they sit down. It's about lunchtime, so they sit down, and he says, okay, and Jesus does this little blessing, and he turns all their stones to bread, and they have lunch. And so after lunch, they get up, and Jesus said, I'd like you to pick up a stone for me, and follow me. So Peter he's got this thing figured out. So they travel for a while, and Jesus says, okay, now I want you to throw your stones in the water. Then come follow me. They're like, dude. And Jesus turned and said, who did you carry the stone for? That's older brother religion. Doing our good deeds and good works for our own merit, not as a response to God's love and care for us. What? So the younger brother comes to his senses and he heads back to his father, but he doesn't quite understand all of this either. Notice what the younger brother does when he comes to his senses. He says, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough to eat? See, His coming to his senses is about his own predicament. He's starving to death, and his father's servants aren't. So he hatches a plan, and this is what he's going to do. He's going to, look, Dad, I'm not fit to be your son anymore, but just hire me. Give me a job. I won't even live home. I'll go live with the servants in town, and they'll learn a trade, and I'll make a lot of money, and then I'll come back, and I'll make it up to you, I promise. The younger brother wants the father's blessing, and he's seeking to get it through the means of the older brother, faithful obedience. And there's a place for that, and Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll get at the importance of that and how that works out in our lives. But the son's plan is to become like the older brother. He's going to work to pay off his debt, making sure that things are right. How long will it take him to do that? Can he do it in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? He could probably, over time, actually pay back the money he squandered. But how would he pay back the insult and embarrassment and injury that he's caused his father? There's no way to do that. As someone, me personally, as someone who identifies deeply with the younger wayward brother, and there's some details in that story that I'll save for another day, it's easy to lose sight of the older brother, to look down on the older brothers in my life who are a little bit self-righteous and arrogant, who take pride in their spiritual status. But do you see how subtle all of this is? I become a Pharisee about not being a Pharisee. I become an older brother about not being the older brother. Whenever we say, I am not like those people, we're at risk for older brother religion. I noticed that it kind of hit me last week after my message, or kind of during my message last week, which God sometimes does to me. I guess that's only fair, right? If you got to sit there and listen, I got to stand here and listen. Anyways, help them now, Lord. What was I doing? What was my problem? Yeah. So I've had a kind of a dry streak in my life spiritually. And I'm like, what is that all about? And I realized that, oh, I'm trying to do this the older brother way. I'm trying to diligently work myself back to God. You know, Jesus saves me by grace, but now it's totally up to me. And Jesus says, nah, that's why I give you the Holy Spirit. You trust me, I work in you, we work this out together. And part of the way I realized that was that my prayer life had become very goal-oriented. It was all about getting stuff done and having God bless me and accomplishing things, taking care of my to-do lists, keeping my world the way I thought my world should be. So I've had to back up this week and start my prayer life with just enjoying God for who he is, as the beginning, the end, the all-sustaining, all-sufficient, holy, righteous, good, the foundation, the healer, the ever-present, this God of God, Lord of Lords, and falling in love with him again. Bottom line is that our repentance doesn't lead to the Father's love, but it's the Father's love for us that should motivate our turning and heading home. The first two stories in Luke's gospel, the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin, Jesus introduces a pattern. Something is lost, something is searched for, and something is found, and then there's this rejoicing. By the time he gets to this third story, the story of the two wayward sons, the pattern begins to break up. And the younger son, there's a son who's lost, and then he's found, but nobody goes and looks for him. He kind of comes to his senses and turns back home. I think Jesus' listeners would have expected, as the pattern was unfolding, to be repeating that the son is lost, somebody should go and find him. He's wandered off, but that doesn't happen. Why not? Because that responsibility would have fallen to the older brother. The older brother would have had responsibility to go and look for his wayward younger brother. The older father reinstates the younger brother, welcomes into the family with all the honors and privileges thereto pertaining to. If anybody's ever read their diploma, it says something like that. You graduate with honors, with all the rights, privileges, therefore here pertaining to. I'm still wondering what all those rights and privileges and honors are, but anyways, so the point is that the estate actually belongs to the older brother. Remember, the story begins, the father divided his property among them. So the brother owns all of it. He owns the ring, the robe, the sandals, the goat, the fatted calf, all the land. It is a situation similar to what you have today where if you wanted to leave your house to your children when you died, it's called a living estate, I think it's the right term for it. Where you can remain a resident of your house, you have absolutely complete control to do over whatever you want with the resources that you own, but when you die, it passes to your children. So the reality is that the grace that the younger brother receives is paid for by the older brother. Grace is free to the recipient, but it costs somebody something, and in this case, it's the older brother. The older brother should have gone out at his own expense and rescued his younger brother. Now, some of you know this, how this works, just intuitively as parents and as siblings, right? Suppose you have two kids. One of them is a senior in high school and the other is a freshman in high school, right? So the freshman in high school is beginning a new year at school, and as a parent, I'm guessing that you would expect that the older sibling would look out for the younger sibling in these wild and ruckus times in which we live. That you would expect the older sibling to take care of them from everything from helping them find their locker in their homeroom to navigating the cafeteria and all the social dynamics there, as well as staying out of trouble. It's not an unusual expectation. So the story leaves you with this idea that somebody should go look for the younger brother, but it doesn't happen. And then the story ends abruptly. You have a lost sheep that's looked for, found, and rejoiced over. You have a lost coin that's looked for, found, and then rejoiced over. You have a younger brother who is lost and then comes home, and Luke actually tells us that from the father's lips, the father considers him lost and found, and then there's rejoicing, and then you get to the older brother and he refuses to come in, and the story ends. What happens to the older brother? Does he come in? Is there rejoicing? Is there reunion between the father and the older brother? We don't know. It's left hanging. Because the second story, Jesus tells this second part of the story to the Pharisees. it's an open invitation for them to come in. And we're left hanging to see if that actually turns out to be the case. And it is a wonderful expression of God's extravagant grace. You and I, we often hang on the idea of the younger brother receiving this extravagant grace from God, but this moment shows us God's grace in a greater glory, because here Jesus is extending an offer to his very enemies, who will in a couple of weeks crucify him. And Jesus is saying the Father's indiscriminate love is available to you as older brothers. The question is, will we take it? The story is the second in Luke 14. Jesus tells a story about a great banquet. He directs that story to the Pharisees, to the older brothers as well. He says there is a man who threw a great banquet and invited all these guests, and they were too busy to come, i.e., the Pharisees will not receive God's invitation. And so the master sends out his servants into all the alleys and streets and says, invite all the guests in. My table will be full, whether or not they respond. The thing that we get to celebrate in just a moment here is the fact that Jesus is the true older brother. Edmund Clowney puts it this way in his sermon, Sharing the Father's Welcome. The parable is complete if we forget that our older brother is not a Pharisee, but Jesus. He does not merely welcome us home as a brother, as the older brother did not, but he comes and finds us. He steps into our pig pen and puts his arms around us and says, come on home. If we forget Jesus, then we do not grasp the full measure of the Father's love. Our Father is not permissive towards our sin. He's a holy and righteous God. But he bears the cost himself. The glory of this extravagant grace is that Jesus came to welcome sinners because he died for them. He comes not only to feast and to eat with redeemed publicans and sinners, but he spreads the feast for all of us who are broken and try to find our way home. Remembering that grace does what we cannot do for ourselves. And so Jesus is the one who makes people holy, and those who are made holy are of the same family, so that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He says, I declare your name to my brothers and sisters, and the assembly I will sing your praises. The beauty of God's extravagant grace is that it lets us become who we were supposed to be, even though we don't deserve it and may not want to. Let's pray. Holy Lord, we thank you.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.